Good morning.
Good morning.
Certainly good to have each and every one out this morning. We're going to begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The title of the lesson is Souls Longing for Heaven. That ought to be every Christian's desire, that they ought to have a strong desire to get to heaven. And there's three thoughts in that title. The soul of man. In the early days of creation, God took the dust of the ground and he shaped a man. Then he breathed his spirit into man, and that dust came to life and became a living soul. Oh, man was to rule over nature. And he had this living soul, and it could interact with the surroundings around him. It could react. It could make choices. It could have imagination. It could have desire. It became a living soul. And then, you know, is just this life it? Is there more man? Is he eternal? And is there a place called heaven? And will man long yearn to be with God? You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, when we talk about heaven, we're talking about wanting to be in the presence of God. That's where God is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in the second coming is the big event, unless death gets you first. And to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so the second coming, we have certain people targeted on the bad side for destruction. And the penalty in verse 9 will be away from the presence of the Lord. That's the penalty. It is a good thing to be in the presence of the Lord. That's why we say heaven. Or Jesus says to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Different world. These people, they don't know God. They don't want to know God. And they don't want to obey the gospel. And a lot of people don't want anything to do with God today. Much less forever. They don't have no desire to go to heaven, which means to be in the presence of God. And therefore, they're left to be destroyed. I mean, it's never ending. But that's their lot in life. Some people choose to want to be to go to heaven. They want to be in the presence of God. And you know, most people don't. But the bigger question comes up, does God want you in his presence? You know, the wife's always nagging about all them things not fixed. You know, sometimes that bothers me. Or, you know, the important things or crises need to be taken care of, but we want little things. You know, nagging? I don't want to hear it at times. What about God? You and me. Do we have some qualities that God might not want us coming into his presence? That's what church is about. That's what New Testament's about. That's about making changes for the better. God is going to save some people. The people that are yearning, longing to go to heaven, those people will not end up in destruction. They'll be in the presence of God. You know, and so look at Luke chapter 12. There are a number of factors, point number one, that affect, you know, our desire to go to heaven. In Luke chapter 12, remember the young man, he wants Jesus to tell his brother to share the inheritance with him. He's either squandered his, or his father didn't think he's worthy to get any, but he wants Jesus to tell his brother to share it. And Jesus asked him, "Who pointed me an arbor over you? It's none of my business. Take it to the, you know, the estate court." But let me talk to you about greed. That's my business. That on in this earth, we're trying to be successful. We're trying to create our own happiness with things. And the more we have, the more happiness we think we'll have. But the more things we have to break down. They don't quite work out that way. And so he tells a story of a man who has this, is a farmer, and he has an enormous crop that he has to build newborns just to he's set for life. In verse 19, the man says, "And I'll say to my soul," oh, we have a soul. You ever talk to yourself? "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He has it made. No more responsibilities. No more getting up and going to work early in the morning because you have to, because you got to pay the bills. We're just going to sit back and we're going to take it easy. We owe nobody anything. Not even God. Oh, that's typical. Yeah, we want to be free so we can do nothing. And we just push God out of the picture. The yearning to go to heaven, to be with God, disappears. The more successful you become, most likely. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" He left God out. You can leave God out. You can push God out. You can ignore God. But you don't control a lot of things in this life, if you notice. And you don't control the day that your soul is required of you. And it could be today. And all this work, all this great security, who's going to get it? What are they going to do with it? And what was worth it? Verse 21, "So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You get caught by surprise without God in your life. Weren't yearning for heaven, didn't want to be with God. You had security with the possessions you had and you felt comfortable and you didn't need God. Mistake. Look at Matthew 19. There's another rich young man and he comes to Jesus and he thinks about eternal life. But he doesn't want to pay the price. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?'" What good thing? I'm willing to do one good thing. He's rich. He's used to bartering, dealing. You can see Donald Trump talking about eternal life. You know what? He tried to negotiate it. And he tried to cheat you. What good thing so I can obtain eternal life? One thing. That's what it's worth to him. So, you know, Jesus asked him about keeping the commandments since he's under the Old Testament. And he said, "I've done that, but I'm lacking. I still am lacking life. I have money, but life's, there's no happiness here." I know a millionaire that comes in and out of Cuba over there. Money don't make you happy. Kids are disrespectful, belligerent. Wife couldn't care less about God, and this guy is zealous about God, and he's worrying over $300 a month that he's not getting off his income coming in. And he's a millionaire twice over. Yeah, you still can be lacking even though you got money. You can still have problems even though you have money. You know, you come on down to verse 21, and Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was the one who owned much property. He loved his things more than he loved God. If you had to make a choice, he chooses things. Even though he knew eternal life was in the possession of Jesus. He has a soul, he can choose what he desires most. But he's not happy, and he walks away miserable. And Jesus lets him walk. The price is surrender of your soul. You have to love God more than you love the temporary things. They're going to be burned up in the end. You have to love God more than your new car that's going to rust shortly. We try to create our own environment of what will make us happy. And it's just something we're creating that we have to sustain. And we push God to the closet. We wonder why we're lacking. Well, that affects our longing for heaven. If you want something else more, you're not yearning to be with God. You're not thinking about it very often. And you can be bought off real cheap. You know, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and here's a circumstance that definitely starts to affect your longing for heaven, whether or not you want to go to heaven. You know, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Oh, the struggles of life. They'll beat you down. They'll burden your soul to where you would love to be released. I mean, we now live longer. Medical advances. But life is not necessarily wonderful. And there comes a point where you'd rather go home and be with God if you're a believer. And that's a fact. I mean, there can be losses in this life of loved ones that you despair of life itself. The burdens of life, we groan because of the struggles. In Genesis chapter 3, you know, like the man who has all this great crop yield. He's trying to escape the rule in Genesis 3 that Adam brought on us. That you got to make your living by the sweat of your brow. That in the middle of your crops are going to be thorns and thistles. It's going to be hard. And guess what life is? You know what that's about? You need to look beyond this world for help. That there's got to be a better world somewhere else. You know, you look around today in our struggles in the economy and whether anybody has any idea how to solve anything, quality of life is not necessarily wonderful when you look at the future. Fears come in. And we're living in this earthly tent. Temporary dwelling place, the body. And boy, it can be torn down. I mean, you can get a crippling disease, or you can have an aggravating pain at an early age. It doesn't go away. Oh, you can groan. You can feel the burden. Does it cause you to yearn to go to heaven, to escape this world? Well, there's a second point this morning is, and I'm changing the title of it, how does one get to heaven? And you go to Hebrews chapter 11. And if anyone knows how to get to heaven, it's Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God three times in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, he was called the friend of God forever by Jehoshaphat. Abraham gave God what God wanted. Abraham wanted to be with God, and God wanted Abraham to be with him. Well, that's what salvation is about. You want to be with God and Him wanting to be with you. If either one of you don't want it, what? It's not going to happen. And so Abraham called a friend of God. I mean, when Moses is standing at the burning bush and the bush is on fire, he won't go out, and God's telling him, take off your sandals, this is holy ground because I'm here. You treat it differently. And he said he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham's been dead for a long time. Hundreds of years, but Abraham still lives. There is life after death. The soul still is there experiencing its environment and reacting to it. in verse, you remember Luke 16? That poor beggar who just wanted the crumbs off the rich man's table, it didn't matter if they're dirty. It'd be wonderful. It'd be like chocolate cake. Dogs licking his sores. Miserable existence in this life. But when he died, God sent angels and carried him away to Abraham's bosom before the cross. For Jesus died for the sins of the world. If you ended up after death in Abraham's bosom, that was the best place you could get. Abraham, the friend of God, knew how to treat God as God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God called Abraham. He responded to the Word of God. We treat these pages today as if they're nothing, as if they're not the Word of God, that he doesn't mean it. It doesn't apply. Abraham responded to the Word of God. He obeyed. That's what faith does. I mean, God asked you to move. And you don't balk. You don't question. He went out not knowing where he was going. He was going to get an inheritance. He had a promise from God that he was going to get an inheritance. And he believed that it was better to go with God than to balk, to refuse, to kick against the goads. You know, you just hold your place and look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And we have an inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul and Peter, they thought God was great. Especially, you know, Peter and Paul, both of them had great reasons to, because he put up with and he changed those guys' lives for the better. And they two guys were doomed, following their natural instincts. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, that's about sinners, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Boy, the promises of God go beyond this world. We're going beyond this world too, anyway it works. But we have a promise of inheritance too that doesn't lose value. And it's reserved with the faithful's name on it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Abraham lived in a tent in the promised land, his land, given to him by God. But he lived as if he's an alien. You know what's amazing is how those Old Testament people had promises and they embraced the promises. But Abraham is the poor person's faith that you and I need to have. He had it all. Abraham had a beautiful wife. In chapter 12, verse 14. If you read chapter 17, verse 17, she's only 10 years younger than Abraham. We talk about Genesis 12, we're talking about Abraham's 75. She's 65. And all the kings of Egypt are trying to get her to be their wife. She's very beautiful. Chapter 13, verse 2, Abraham is very rich. Livestock, gold, and silver. He's the Donald Trump of that era. He has it all. And he's powerful. Genesis 14, verse 14. Oh, there's been this evil king named Chedorlaomer. Oh, him and three other kings, they beat up on five other kings and they put him in servitude for 12 years. Yeah, a couple more years pass. And then they decide to take Sodom and Gomorrah. And they took Abraham's nephew Lot captive. Abraham went and got 318 servants who were born in his house and went up there and stopped this 14-year reign of terror and brought Lot back and all their possessions back. Abraham was a powerful individual. He had it all. But he lived in a tent. Abraham knew something, wanted something beyond this world. And he knew it. He could have built a palace. He could have ruled the whole world if he wanted to. But he's living in the promised land as an alien. Verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for something eternal. He could see it in all his riches and all his fame and power. They were minor. It wasn't where the real treasure was. He could see it. And God was leading him there. So even though he got the first promise, the land promise, that wasn't what he was looking for. He was looking for greater things. Well, the second point here, verse 13 through 16 in Hebrews 11, that talks about other people. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Their promises were beyond their lifetime also. And they knew it. The Old Testament is a dark period versus New Testament. New Testament enlightens a lot of things. These folks died without getting their promises. They died faithfully. At the end, they were still looking for the promise. They were headed to the promised land. Verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that there were strangers and exiles on the earth. How do you get to heaven? You have to see that you're eternal. That God's eternal. There's a day coming that you have to answer to God. And you can be a friend of God, or you can be an enemy of God. That's what Peter charged on Pentecost. These people saw it. And they welcomed it. They didn't shun it, the promises of God. They embraced them. There was nothing they could see. I mean, in the 13th century, 14th century, you look at those European cathedrals. And the grandeur and all, and this is where God dwells. What are them folks up to? What were they looking for? The earthly glory, and look at our church, and we got to be right. They weren't looking for anything eternal. These folks here in the Old Testament died faithfully. They didn't get it, but they saw it. You got a soul? You choose whether you want to see it or not. The devil's trying to blind your mind so you can't see it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. But they saw it, they welcomed it, and they confessed that there were aliens on this earth. You have to take a position. I'm not sure, Lord, that I even believe in you. That's a bad position. But it's your position. That's okay. And I'm not sure I want to pay the price. I see it, but I don't know if I want to go down that road. I might have to give up something. And I'm not about to stand up and tell everybody that I'm going to heaven.
You have to take a position. No position means God takes no position with you. He doesn't recognize you.
And so when the angels come, we don't tell them, hey, that's mine.
No. These people saw it, welcomed it, confessed openly, they were strangers.
We're just a passing through.
And they're way back there in the Old Testament, just struggling to make it without knowledge of Christ and all the things we know.
Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. It is in taking a stand and confessing, this is where my position is, that it tells everybody where you're headed, and it tells you where you're headed.
If you don't take any position, then you're drifting. And who knows where you're going to end up, because you're going to move further and further away from God.
But these people took a position. There's another alternative, verse 15. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. They're out there wandering through all these countries with their herds, living like nomads, but for a reason. They're looking for eternal home. And they just keep moving. If they stopped and thought about what it was like at home where we could settle down, we wouldn't have to get up and keep moving every month or two, they would have been gone. You can't start thinking about where you come from without ending up back there as Christians. If you're not longing for heaven, where are you going to end up? We read the verse here, right here. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Whatever you value most in life, there ain't nobody going to stop you from getting it. Boy, there are some people that have faith in God and His promises. And they believe they'll be better off by trusting Him and following Him no matter where it leads. What does that mean for you and me? Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Those folks out there wandering in tents look like nomads going nowhere. But they wanted a heavenly home. Notice where I stopped. Verse 16. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God. Boy, when you take a position that you want to be with God eternally, God's not ashamed of you. He can't be ashamed of you. Last time you and I do wrong and what? We're ashamed of ourselves. And we know He's ashamed of us. But if we're Christians and we have a hope and we're longing to be with God, we're working on getting better. To be better people that will be pleasing to God. God has a soul. He has feelings. He can be proud of people. He's proud of these people in Hebrews 11. They didn't even get the promise in their lifetime, but they weren't looking for those promises. They were looking for eternal promises. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Sort of like John 14:1, about the mansion's ready for you. You don't have to worry about eternity. If God's not ashamed of you, you're not ashamed of God? You don't have to worry about a place to live. Oh, Jesus died for the sins of the world. And He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody has a soul. Everybody has opportunity. That Jesus died for your sins and was buried and raised on your behalf. So if you die lost, it's because you didn't want anything to do with God. You didn't want to take the way out. He has believed and has been baptized, shall be saved. Boy, that comes home to you and me, don't it? Those are the folks who are going to be saved. Acts chapter 2. They stop the sermon and say, what shall we do? He just accused them of killing Jesus, the Son of God. A God is going to make everybody a footstool for Jesus' feet, whether they want it to be or not. They didn't want it to be. And so in AD 70, you don't have Jerusalem on earth anymore. God meant it. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We're trying to get people that want to be saved on the road to heaven. Only 3,000 people were baptized that day. Out of well over a million people. There were some people who saw it that day. They believed that fisherman was preaching, was speaking for God. And they embraced it. And they obeyed it. And they were added to the church. The body of Christ. And He's going to save the body of Christ.
They're on the road.
You know, someone's telling you to repent. You're not saved. You're not saved when you believe. These are believers, that Jesus is the Christ. But they need to repent, and they need to be baptized in order to get forgiveness of sins. If you've been baptized for forgiveness of sins, you've hit the earthly promised land. Can you make it to the eternal promised land is the question. Because when Jesus comes again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, there are going to be people shrinking away. They didn't want Jesus, they didn't want God in their life on earth. Well, they should be happy in eternity. Except it's going to be a miserable place too. With all the other miserable people who didn't want anything to do with God, who has no control in their life. Who can be filled with hate and bitterness and envy and resentment and leash it out on anybody anytime. We're in heaven, the presence of God. There is no unrighteousness. There's love, joy, and peace, and goodness, and kindness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, self-control. It's a different world. And you and I can let earthly things affect our yearning to be with God. We wouldn't say directly, I don't want nothing to do with God. But we can do it in a lot of subtle ways. Or we can take a position and say, I see it. And I'm an alien in this world. I live in a tent, an earthly body that's going to be destroyed, whether by death or by the second coming. My position is, I'm going to go where you be with God. You don't need to read no book about needing a purpose in life at that point. You've just made a commitment. You've made a confession that you know you made. And God knows you made. And everybody else knows you made it. You can't go back at that point. You've made a decision. You got a soul. We make decisions. We suffer the consequences of our decisions. Boy, the church ought to be people who are longing to be with God. He gave you mercy. He gave you forgiveness of sins when you were sinners. He gave you His Son to die in your place when you were useless and helpless. He's the God of love. He has your best interests at heart. You can let the devil be the default leader of your life. And you can give him full reign in hell. Oh, man. Saul of Tarsus said he acted ignorantly in unbelief. When you don't have belief, you do a lot of ignorant things. Eternal ignorant things. And boy, somehow, some way that you find your way back to God before it's too late is important. And that you walk with God and enjoy the fruits now. And not have to worry about eternity. Need to respond anyway once you come as we stand and sing.